Turn your Bible with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's start. I believe that man and woman are wired differently. And I know you're thinking, oh, did you find it out all by yourself? Well, let me put it this way. I'm talking about the way we converse. When only the ladies, they can go on from one subject to next subject, and just everybody in sync. Everybody know what the other person is talking about. For the guys, we talk about one subject until the cow come home. But it's become very interesting, or rather dangerous, when the woman and man sit down and together and they converse. As usual, the ladies go from one subject to next subject, and the guy sitting there and with the blinking eyes, is that he's still processing the last comment she made. And when she's changed the subject, and he look at the lady, it's like a deer looking at her, like, where are you going with this? How do I know? Because I just described myself with my wife's conversation. See, that's the kinds of thing we see here. In my opinion, Apostle Paul just pulled the same thing on us. Romans 9:3-11 is a case in point. Paul exposes sinfulness of mankind from chapter 1 through 3, about first half of it. And he dealt with the justification come through Jesus Christ alone from the second half of chapter 3 until chapter 5. From chapter 6 through 8, Apostle Paul talks about God's faithfulness and the love we grow in Him through Jesus Christ. And we expect Him to drive right through the great, astounding content of chapter 12 and chapter 13 through all the way to the 16 with a practical lesson for us. And out of blue, all of a sudden he appeared making a detour. But there is a doctrinal reason why he's making a detour here. Chapter 8, Paul argued that he delivered believers are in secure position in Jesus Christ. And God's election would stand no matter what. And someone might ask, okay, let me hold on there. What about Israel? What about Jews? God select them. And now, all of a sudden, he discard them and he is making a church out of Gentiles. Does it mean that God made oops here? No, God never makes oops. We make oops. God never make oops. See, in other words, this very character of God is at stake. Let me repeat one more time. The very character of God is at stake. If God is not faithful with the Jews, how do you know that God is going to be faithful with the Gentiles? The emphasis in Romans 9 is regarding Israel's past election. Chapter 10 talks about Israel's current rejection. In chapter 11, you will find Israel's future restoration. In chapter 9, Paul defends the character of God, and by showing Israel's past history, actually magnifies the attribute of God. It magnifies. And we will start at the verse 1 of chapter 9. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, no matter what we think, you are faithful. As we learned before, you are not only promise maker, you are promise keeper. Even though we are unfaithful to you, you're still faithful to us. Not only you are faithful to us, you are faithful to your word. You kept all of your promises. And so we can come to you and we can bank on you, remembering that whatever you said will come through. You promise that if there is anything that we can remember, your promise to the Israel has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. your track record is beyond our comprehension. So let us keep our faith in you to who is faithful to the end. Heavenly Father, we also lift up President in during this difficult time, in the economic crisis that this nation is facing. Also, there is a lot of turmoil between the two candidates, two parties, and everywhere we go, we face this turmoil. We are asking your will be done in this election. And also, we are asking you to protect our troops around the world and uniform the personnel around this community and protect them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 9 in the book of Romans. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from the Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelite, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, and Christ came, who is over all, and the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul would even trade his own salvation for his own countrymen, the Jews, so that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Moses had the same heart. When God told him that, okay, I'm going to restart the nation of Israel with you, Moses, after I destroy this entire adulterous people, God blessed Israel with his personal presence, tabernacle in the wilderness, and the temple in Jerusalem. His personal presence. If that's not enough, he promised them, I will protect you as long as you follow my command. And he gave his only begotten son as a Messiah to the Jews first and to everyone around the world. In spite of all those blessings, Israel failed. Now, does this mean Israel's failure means that God's word has failed? The answer is absolute, total, emphatical no. The God is faithful no matter what man may do with his word. Let me repeat one more time. God is faithful no matter what man may do with his word. Here's Paul's explanation starting from verse 6. Let's start at the verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of the promise, that at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when the Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election, note the word election please, might stand not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her that the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, which underline loved, but Esau I have hated, underline as well. Let's look at the definition Israel first. Israel means governed by God. Governed by God. Paul says here is not all Israel is really governed by God. They chose to ignore God's commandment to do whatever is right in their own eyes. What Paul says tells us here is no one is truly Israel unless they are governed by God. We have a parallel situation. We have a parallel situation here. That not everyone who are called as Christian, not everyone who is called a Christian is a truly follower of Jesus Christ unless he or she is governed by him. Again, I'm going back to the definition of a Christian, Christ-like. So if you are not doing what God is Jesus Christ telling you to do, do me a favor, don't call yourself a Christian. I know it sounds harsh, but according to my word, the Bible says unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And if you love me, Jesus said, you will obey what? My commandment. So if you are doing whatever you choose to do, carnal things, don't call yourself as a Christian. And you may say, well, I didn't hear to be rebuked like this. Well, that's what the Bible says. You have a choice. You can follow God from now on, or you can continue your way, carnal way, and be judged by God. Good example we just see here is Ishmael and Esau. Ishmael and Esau, they're both sons of flesh. Ishmael came out from Hagar, this handmaid, Egyptian handmaid of Sarah. Abraham went into her and there is an offspring, Ishmael. He was not God's choice. And Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, God knew how he's going to live all his life, ungodly, fleshly, carnal way, so he chose Jacob from the beginning. God's election is not based on the physical thing. God's election is strictly based on what the person is going to do in the future. Some of you are wondering, what is the election? What is the election that means in the Bible? It's a choice. We choose next president between McCain and Osama, whichever you choose. Some people got it, some people... Verse 12 shows a two word. Loved and hated. If you can interchange with some other word, that would be accepted and rejected. After the church is raptured, in case you don't understand the meaning of raptured, Jesus will come down from heaven. When the time is right, when the Father tells him that he will come down, he's not going to make a touchdown on the earth. He will come down, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He will come down from the heaven. And before that, the loud trumpet call of God and the shout of archangels, he will come down. The dead in Christ will rise first. It will be a great day for you. You become a grave digger. All the dead body popping out from the grave. And those who are in Christ Jesus who are dead, their bodily resurrection. And those who are in Christ Jesus will caught up in the air with them. And Jesus will turn around and go back to heaven with us. From that moment, there will be a 7-year tribulation. That's what we call the rapture. Don't get confused with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Second coming of Jesus Christ, after that 7-year tribulation, that will happen. After the church is raptured in time, God's grace will return to Israel, and many Jews will place their trust in Jesus Christ. And they're going to realize they missed the boat. They're going to realize that Messiah already came. Actually, the Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah to come. The disbelieving Jews, more than the merely physical descendants of Abraham, will see the fulfillment of many of God's promises that mentioned in the Old Testament. Folks, our greatest error is in considering choice of God to think that God chooses arbitrarily reason. As if he chooses his people, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, okay, I'm going to choose you. No, I don't like you the way you part your hair, so I'm going to choose you. He doesn't do it that way. He has everything in reason. We may not be able to understand or fathom God's reason for choosing, but their reason for he alone knows and answer to. But God's choice is not, God's choice are not impulsive like ours. He has a plan, he has a reason. Let's go to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. Verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, and I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Election is always and totally matter of grace. Let me repeat one more time. Election is totally and always matter of grace. If God acted on the base of righteousness, none of us ever would be saved. Don't ever say that I want what I deserve from God. Guess what we deserve from God? Eternal hell. So don't ask for that kind of thing. Say, I want mercy from God. In verse 15, Apostle Paul is quoting what the Lord God said to Moses in Exodus 33:19. Let me give you a quick background. To do that, we're going to have to remember what in chapter 32 says. In chapter 32, Moses was called by God to go up to the mountain Sinai, top of the mountain Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandment tablet, which was written by the finger of God. During that time, while he was gone in the camp of Israelites, they decided, well, we got to have something to do. So that's the problem with the American teenagers. They have nothing better to do, so they get in trouble a lot of times. Not all of them, but a lot of them. See, they have nothing to do, so they decide they're going to have a worship party, worship time. With worshiping who? Golden calf. Because that's what they knew. Instead of worshiping one true God, they rather worship the things they can create. Isn't that the typical things the man do? Instead of worshiping one true God, one mighty Messiah, Jesus Christ, we worship the things we create, which cannot speak, cannot touch, cannot see. We have to move them around. What kind of God is that? So when Moses came down, there are the people who were running around naked and having this orgy and worshiping this golden calf. Now here comes the grace of God. He could destroy entire Israeli people. But he only killed 3,000 people who are probably the ringleaders of this idol worship. That is the grace and mercy of God. Let me define grace and mercy. I know many of you already know this, but let me define one more time. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is not It's getting what we don't deserve. It is God's unmerited favor. It is God's gift to those, the ones who deserve nothing but eternal punishment. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. In other words, we are allowed to go on instead of getting punished. It is very important for us to understand that to understand the rest of this teaching. We are in a dangerous place when we regard God's mercy toward us as our right. God's mercy is not our right. If God is obligated to give us mercy, that is not mercy. That's obligation. God does not have an obligation with us. No one is ever unfair for not giving mercy. Do you understand what I just said? No one is ever unfair for not giving mercy. Mercy must come from your heart to somebody out of your own goodness. That person does not deserve it, but you're handing it out. You're ignoring what that person did. Yesterday, several of us went to our church property. And the last, because we remember we've been mentioning this for several weeks. And when we went there previously, we left a bunch of cleaning supplies in that locked house. I said, locked house. Somebody broke in to lock the house, and they stole everything, all the cleaning supply as well as roof coating material, and including bottle of Windex. I thought, how desperate can you be to steal the bottle of Windex from somebody? I was very upset. See, what I'm trying to say is that there are some bad people out there. Every day I face that. Another good example is emails. I know you guys get a lot of spam mails. So do I. And the majority of the spam emails are trying to con me that I give out my personal information. I click their link and they will download my information about my computer. Or either they send a virus to destroy my computer, or they try to get my personal information from the computer. They don't know that I have Macintosh. It doesn't work with the majority of the virus. Just extra note for that, no extra charge. See, the people, there are many people who are doing bad things to other people. Holy Spirit reminded me that I would be no different than them unless Holy Spirit is in charge of my life. You wouldn't be no different than those people, con artists, unless Holy Spirit is in charge of your life. Verse 17 and 18, in those two verses, Apostle Paul gives us an example. Pharaoh, who thought he could stand against God toe to toe. What a great concept, right? When I was a baby Christian, I thought, what is God trying to do? God hardened this poor man's heart, and he punished him for it. Obviously, I didn't understand correctly. Let's make one thing very, very clear here. Neither here nor anywhere else does God harden anyone who has not first hardened his own heart first. Let me repeat one more time. Neither here nor anywhere else does God harden anyone who has not first hardened himself. You must bear that in mind while God is repeatedly said to have the hardened Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Don't think that God is just plain being mean. This brings a great point about understanding God's predestination, which we learned last week. Predestination seems unfair from the point of view of the unbelievers, who wants to make his own way to heaven. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, no man come unto the Father but through me. And again, in John 3:3, unless you are born again, no, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. God, Jesus made it very clear. But people say, no, I'm a good person, so I will be in heaven by own good work. Not according to the Bible. So are you going to argue with the Bible, or are you going to say, Bible is correct, I'm going to change my life? Your choice. They don't want to accept God's way. They want to do whatever they want to do. And they want to ignore God's commandment. They want to live in the carnal way. And they expect God to be at their beck and call. In reality, predestination is extremely fair. Let me repeat one more time again. In reality, predestination is extremely fair. God simply affirmed the individual choice of eternal destination by his foreknowledge. In this case, Pharaoh decided that he would disobey God to the last breath and end up in hell. Let me put it in our term. Let's say there is a guy named Charlie, and he said, I'm going to ignore what God says. I'm going to ignore what Bible says because I'm a good person. I have this doctoral degree. I donate a lot of money to the charitable organization. So I am a good person. I'm going to be in heaven when I die. Does he go to heaven? No. What about somebody named Doug? I hope none of you are Doug. And he says, I believe in whatever the God he says, because I'm a religious person, I will be in heaven when I die. Does it work? No. Bible has an exclusive way. And some people say, well, that is narrow-minded thing. Well, truth is narrow-minded. Truth is narrow-minded. Either God's way or no other way. God is holy and must punish sin. God is loving and desire to save sinners. If everybody is saved, that would have denied his holiness. If everybody is lost, that would deny his love. In other words, the solution for this problem in God is God's sovereign election, predestination. Let's move on to the verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? But instead of man, who are you to reply against God? Will the things formed say to him who formed it, and who, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump of to make the one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, then they shall be called the sons of a living God. Isaiah also cried out concerning Israel, though the numbers of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work of the and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. The question in verse 19 is not from the sincere seeker. Rather, it's from the scoffer who had a heart of rebellion. Heart of rebellion. The Creator does not owe an explanation to anyone about why God, he created his creation, one for noble purpose and the other for common use. Did you get that? It's God's choice. He does not owe any explanation to anyone. God prepared men for glory, but the sinners prepare themselves for judgment. God is good, He is just, He is holy, and He is all-wise. He is rich in mercy. His perfect character makes it impossible for Him to do anything other than what is right. Even the unbelievers He judged, He have a long patience. He endured with much patience before the judging. Why? He gives them the chance after chance to repent and turn back to Him. Folks, isn't that the truth? We see many good people die, yet a lot of unbelievers go on living. Why? It seems unfair to us, right? However, there is a reason for it. God is giving them a chance to repent. Let's go to verse 30. What shall we say then, that Gentile who did not pursue the righteousness have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the work of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Here's a paradox. Jews sought for the righteousness, but they did not find. Gentiles, on the other hand, they were not looking for righteousness, they found it. Jews thought they would get righteousness through the law, instead of righteousness of grace. Somehow, they thought they would reject, the Gentiles had to come to their level to be saved. In reality, they had to go down to Gentiles' level by simple faith to be saved. Heaven, listen carefully please, heaven is not a default eternal destination for everyone. Heaven is not default eternal destination for everyone. The admission fee is paid by the son of the owner of heaven. All we have to do is just take that path. Without an effort, any portion of our own effort. Without religion, without good works, without anything from us. Simple surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ with a quiet humility. That's what we need. Realizing that we need His grace and mercy through Him. Anyone who rejects this will be rejected from the entering heaven. Israel's rejection of Christ does not deny the faithfulness of Christ. Romans 9 does not negate Romans 8. I'm going to repeat it one more time for your understanding. Romans 9 does not negate Romans 8. God is still faithful, righteous, and just, and gracious. He can be depended on to accomplish His purpose and keep His promises. Let's make two applications here. Number one, God's predestination does not and should not bring argument among the Christians. It is the truth, whether we agree or not. God's predestination should not and does not bring the argument among the Christians. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth, whether you believe or not, whether you agree or not. Second application, God's predestination is completely fair, simply affirming man's choice for the eternal future with His foreknowledge. So don't blame God if you choose to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand up and pray, and man of the communion board, come on down. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word. You've been faithful to Israel, and You will be faithful to them for the rest of eternal life. And we believe in you, in your faithfulness. We are most grateful that you chose us. You predestined us. We thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.